Hello and welcome to the first ever episode of Public Theology for Ash Grove. I'm Corbin, and this is a podcast that aims to bring Christian theology and thinking to the public square. Specifically, it aims to bring Christian theology to the city and people of Ash Grove, Missouri. More broadly, my aim here is to do theology publicly, that people might see, think through, and understand current events, ideologies, philosophies, people, problems, thoughts about God and existence, and much more through a Christian worldview. This podcast was in part born out of really personal frustration and exhaustion that came primarily from attempting to engage some of the topics that we're going to talk about here theologically on the social medias to no avail. The trouble with doing theology publicly through written text on a comment thread is that a lot is miscommunicated. When you can't see a person's face and hear their tone and know their attitude, miscommunication is really bound to happen. And overall, I found that experience to be not very productive. It's very rare to actually see someone swayed in their thinking due to a multi-paragraph comment that feels cold and distant because it lacks the personal touch of a real conversation and perhaps a cup of coffee, which I thoroughly enjoy. This podcast was also born in part because of my conviction that theology is to be brought to and done publicly. The model for this is seen especially in the book of Acts, where Paul would go to synagogues and meeting places on his missionary journeys and reason with the Jews or Gentiles there in the places that he would go concerning Christ and the scriptures. Theology was done publicly in the church, pulpit and the public square. Today, however, theology rarely leaves the church and interacts with the general public. Very rarely do you see that anymore. And really, that's a travesty, and that's what I'm aiming to fix with this podcast. And because it rarely leaves the church, I would argue that part of the reason our world, and specifically our country, is in the state that it is in, is because of the fact that the church is no longer engaging the world and the public with theology. There has been a recent resurgence of public theology, however, specifically with the work of Dr. Owen Strand from Midwestern Seminary at the Center for Public Theology and the Institute of Public Theology, or Institute for Public Theology, from the Founders Ministry, both of which I've followed closely and have learned a great deal from. Especially the work of Dr. Owen Strand, who's a professor at the school that I am enrolled at. With all that said, if you noticed the title, we are going to be talking about five reasons for doing theology publicly, and five convictions as well that will back not only this episode, but every episode to follow. But first, I would like to share a bit about myself and my testimony. So I grew up in a conservative Christian home in Springfield, Missouri. We went to a small to medium-sized independent BBFI church in Springfield, where my dad had actually attended for 40 years by the time we moved churches, which really is a long time to go to one church if you think about it. For me, I was only there for about 14 years from birth to age 14 when we switched churches. So my testimony is that I repented of my sins and placed my faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 7. My mother actually led me to the Lord one night after I asked several questions about sin, heaven, hell, and the gospel. I understood my sin that night and its consequences and placed my faith in Christ that night in my mom's room. When I was 12, my testimony took another big step. I was at a church summer camp that ironically was entirely about sexual purity, which is funny considering the decision I made at that camp was accepting and following a call that God had placed on my life to go into ministry. It was actually a kind of a funny situation. I'm sitting there and the preacher gave a invitation that if you're struggling in sexual sin, go to the back and talk to somebody about it. And there I am, and I'm sitting there, and literally the room is empty, and there's one other person sitting there, and the band is playing some music. They're singing How He Loves by David Crowder Band, originally by John Mark McMillan. And I'm sitting there, and there's only one other kid there, and I was like, oh, there's the only other homeschooler at the camp, I guess. No, just kidding. That's a joke. Don't worry about it. But I'm sitting there, and And in that moment, even though the sermon wasn't really about a call to ministry, I felt strongly the call to ministry on my life, and I surrendered to what I thought at the time was missions. Then by the time I was 14, we had switched churches and began to attend Crossway Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, pastored by and still pastored by Dr. Eddie Bumpers, one of the greatest pastors that I've ever had the privilege of knowing and learning under. And there I began to grow exponentially as men began to disciple me, which wasn't really something I ever experienced at the church I grew up in. Surrendered to ministry, and nobody came and discipled me. Nobody gave me a book. Nobody tried to show me what it looks like to go into ministry and prepare for and train for ministry. I was very much so on my own. In fact, most of my growing at that church came from me going home and with my study Bible, studying as much as I possibly could, because I couldn't get much out of the sermons, which were basically, here's five ways to do this better, or six steps to be a better husband or a better Christian, not explaining the Word of God. Before going to Crossway, I grew in that manner by just digging in and personal study. And then at Crossway, I found myself growing exponentially because I was hearing the expository preaching of the Word and was being discipled by godly and faithful men. And not only was I discipled just in general Christian living, but also in what it meant to be a minister of the gospel. It was at Crossway under the mentorship of dear brothers in the faith, specifically Dr. Jared Bumpers and David Botts and John Stroop, that I began to sense that my call in ministry was actually to pastoral ministry rather than missions. Funny enough, I've been on over 10 missions trips to different countries, even to closed countries where the gospel and missions is not allowed. And after all that, I surrendered to missions, to pastoral ministry. And I've joked about that I've tried missions and it was so hard that I decided to go into pastoring. But of course, that is also a joke, and perhaps not that funny of a joke to you. Maybe it got a laugh. I don't know. Hopefully, but I've got a dry sense of humor. And you're gonna have to get used to that in this podcast, that I think I am funnier than I actually am. So, trained there at Crossway for ministry, for pastoral ministry, discipled for that. Later, I enrolled in Bible college at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where I took classes online. Around that time, I also started to intern at Crossway, where I was taught to preach. In 2018, I married the love of my life, Jillian Heaven Henderson. And in 2019, I accepted a call to be the student pastor at the First Baptist Church of Ash Grove, Missouri, where I now currently serve as a student pastor and oversee the college ministry, the church's ministry training program called the Residential Program, and help oversee, along with our associate pastor, Pastor Ike, and my wife, Heaven, the church's counseling ministry. In 2020, we had our first baby, a little girl named Charlie LaBrie Henderson, and I also last year, graduated with my Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry. I'm now about halfway done with my Master's of Divinity in Biblical Counseling, also at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I plan to get a PhD in the near future. And this brings us to today and the recording of this podcast. The Lord has been good to me and my family. Without Him, I would have nothing and I would be nothing. All glory goes to Him for His sovereign work in my life. And now I'm wanting to expand my ministry by doing this podcast and engaging, hopefully, the surrounding area and community and communities with theological truth and a Christian worldview. I'm glad that you're here to join us. And here in a moment, we'll get into five reasons for doing public theology and five convictions behind doing public theology. I want to start our first podcast by really diving into the reason for this podcast existing. I don't want to do something without a purpose or without a goal or without a mission. I'm not really for doing things aimlessly. So with that, I want to talk about five reasons for doing public theology. So first reason for doing public theology is that it follows the Apostle Paul's example. And this is what I mentioned earlier in the introduction. Oftentimes, the ministry of the word and of theology are limited to or seen as being limited to the church and church functions. Discipleship, teaching a Sunday school class, or preaching from a pulpit are seen as the primary ways that Christians are to communicate theology with others. However, in Scripture, specifically in the book of Acts, we see that there's another primary method, and it's really the primary method used by Paul, the Apostle Paul, for evangelism, for communicating the gospel, for communicating theology and engaging other worldviews, and using the scriptures in a public way, was through public proclamation in religiously neutral and even religiously hostile spaces. Paul reasoned with the people of the communities that he visited on his missionary journeys. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. This is vastly different than how we and churches in general see and do evangelism today. Paul's example was not door knocking and inviting someone to church. While that is a good thing and a thing that churches should do, Paul's example was reasoning publicly from the scriptures to persuade people of the gospel. Think of Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. It says this: "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned," keyword reasoned, "in the synagogue," a Jewish house of worship is what a synagogue is, "with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So there's Paul in Athens reasoning in a religious center, a religion that was not his own religion. It was a synagogue belonged to Judaism, and he was a Christian, which was being really separated from Judaism at that time, where it was really Christianity was a continuation of the Jewish faith. He's there and he's reasoning in hostile territory in the very house of worship of another religion. And not only that, but he's also reasoning with people, strangers who are passing by in a marketplace, a publicly neutral space. He's doing public theology in public. And that's what I want to do here with our podcast, with the public theology podcast for Ash Grove. I want to bring theology to the public. Then it goes on in this passage that Paul reasoned with the men of Athens in one of their centers of discussion. He reasoned with them by addressing their idols, even mentioning their altar to the unknown God, and he even quotes two pagan poets while reasoning with them. Here he is in a public space, taking theology, taking scripture, and also taking aspects of culture, the world, secular thinking, and together reasoning with them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do public theology is to follow Paul's example. Second reason, it fosters intellectualism. William Lane Craig, a well-known classical apologist, gave a lecture in 2010 titled "In Intellectual Neutral." In it, he described how not only America, but specifically the church, has slid into intellectual neutral. He described giving a general knowledge test to two classes that he was teaching at a Christian university. The results were staggering. Many could not tell you the location of major countries, name the faces on Mount Rushmore correctly, or even knew who major historical figures were. One example was that 16% of these two classes did not know who Winston Churchill was. Dr. Craig deduced from this that if just this general knowledge that was once very commonly known across the United States was in such decline amongst university students, that the same thing is likely true for Christians when it comes to Christian theology, Christian heritage, and other religious topics. Fostering greater intellectualism is not only a reason for doing public theology, but it is in part one of the goals of this podcast. Now, I'm not saying that my goal is to force academia on my audience or on the church. I'm not claiming to be an expert in anything. Really, I'm just a guy who has thoughts and opinions and studies and wants an area to be able to express those thoughts publicly. I'm not claiming to be an expert. Rather, I want people to know what they believe and to be able to tell me why. Even more so, I want to see Christians return to an intellectual faith, not a blind faith, an intellectual faith, and be able to communicate their faith and the reason for their faith to people around them in an intelligent and loving way. We must not shift into intellectual neutral. Christianity is an intellectual worldview that is defendable and has more evidence and reason backing it than any other worldview out there today. This brings us to the next reason for public theology. It creates an avenue for evangelism and discipleship. My hope for this podcast is that unbelievers in Ash Grove and perhaps across the world will come to hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In tandem, I also desire to see believers strengthened in their faith and further discipled by this podcast. It obeys, and this is our next point, our next reason, it obeys the greatest commandment by loving God with all our minds. Jesus, when asked by the Pharisees what the greatest commandment is in Matthew 22, answers and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Thinking hard, moving to an intellectual Christianity, learning sound doctrine and truth, having reason for our faith and worldview is loving God with all our minds functionally. This is a way for us to love God by knowing Him better and being able to defend the faith in a way that is significant and well-learned. Last, it provides an opportunity to reshape culture. It does not take a genius to know our culture and society here in America is in uncharted waters. We have never had a year like 2020. One of the clearest realities to me coming out of this year is how off base our culture is from the truths of Scripture. On all political sides, on all social sides, we're missing the mark for understanding and responding to what is going on in our world in a way that is distinctly Christian. My hope of this podcast is to see culture and thinking reshaped by the Word of God and true theology in my community and in any community that will lend their ear, that the Word of God will reshape culture. It is time to think differently. It is time to think better. It is time to think well. In the second section of this podcast, I want to begin to discuss five underlying convictions for doing public theology. In the first half, we talked about five reasons for doing it, and now I'm going to talk about five convictions that I hope will back every episode and be underlying in every episode that we have on this podcast. These are the foundations and premises that I am going to be working from in the time to come. So first underlying conviction is that Scripture is inspired, authoritative, and sufficient, and is the starting point and content of theology. God is a personal, infinite God, to use a descriptor that my favorite author and Christian thinker, Francis Schaeffer, uses, who can be known and has revealed Himself in Scripture. Let me say that again. God is a personal, infinite God who can be known and has revealed Himself in Scripture. It is possible to know God through His Word, and it is His Word, the Bible, that is inspired, authoritative, and sufficient. Let me tell you what I mean by these three words. Paul says that all Scripture is inspired, which literally in the Greek means God breathed. It is the breath of God, it is the speech of God. Through Scripture, God reveals Himself to mankind. Because Scripture, and this is moving to the second word, because Scripture comes from the mouth of God, it is inherently authoritative. It has power, it has jurisdiction, it has authority over our lives, which means that it is authoritative in telling us how to live, how to think, and what to believe, and even how to perceive life. It's foundation of doctrine, foundation of truth, foundation of Christian living and godliness. Not only is it inspired and authoritative, but it is also sufficient for life and godliness. There was once a time in the American church where inspiration and inerrancy, the belief that Scripture is without contradiction and error, were the doctrines that were most under scrutiny. Now, however, I would argue that the sufficiency of the Word is being greatly compromised. People and churches go everywhere but to Scripture for spiritual needs and for life's problems. Scripture is sufficient. And by the way, when I say that Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, is what's most under fire in our culture, I really mean that practically and functionally. You see that Christians and people in our world going everywhere but to Scripture for life's problems. Scripture is not seen as sufficient anymore, but it is. It is profitable for life and godliness. It's sufficient for life's problems, even the deepest and hardest problems. And I think this also goes in hand with another big issue, another big doctrinal compromise that we're seeing today, and that's a compromise on a biblical anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. Culture's redefining what it means to be human, changing sexuality, changing how we view ourselves, our outer man, our inner man. These are perhaps the two most under fire doctrines today. But that's a conversation for another podcast episode. Christians, this is our next conviction. Christians are called to be wholly distinct from the world, which means we must think and perceive differently. We are to be a holy nation, set apart saints in the world, but not in the world, but not of the world, which means then that we must not only live differently, but we must also think and believe differently. I believe that if I were to give a survey, or if a survey were to be done among non-Christians and Christians in regard to how they think and believe and perceive, and what the difference is between their thinking and beliefs, that the result would show that they believe and think the same way, with Christians having the addition of God, Jesus, and the Bible. And you might hear that and think, is that not a good thing? Here's how I would respond. Christianity is not adding Jesus to the beliefs and thinking that you had before Christ. It is a new system entirely. It is not Jesus plus your old presuppositions. It is Jesus filling out now a blank slate through his word. It is addition and subtraction, not just addition, not Jesus plus our worldly ideas. Next conviction. Through teaching and discussing theology, God is worshipped. We are called to do all things under the glory of God, and Paul even connects worship with teaching in Colossians chapter 3. This glorifies God. The ultimate goal of this podcast is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, because Ecclesiastes says that knowledge for the sake of knowledge is vain, is meaningless, it disappears like a vapor. The goal of this podcast is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but to glorify God and to treasure him supremely. Fourth, sin is man's greatest problem, and the gospel is the only final solution. This premise is incredibly important because we live in a fallen world because of sin's entrance into the world, because of the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden. There are now a variety of problems that humans face, from conflict to heinous sinful acts to death and disease. Sin is the culprit of what ails our world, and the gospel, the good news about Christ and his kingdom, is the final and ultimate solution. The gospel is the wisdom of God and foolishness to the world. And this is moving on to our fifth and final conviction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and later in chapter 10, Paul notes that the cross is the power of God. It destroys the wisdom of the wise. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world through the gospel. True wisdom belongs to the Lord, and his wisdom brings down the wisdom of the world, which is why on this podcast, the supposed wisdoms of this world will be analyzed against the wisdom of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We must take every thought captive to obey Christ, lest we be taken captive by the ideologies of this world. We're going to think differently, think better on this podcast. Thank you for joining me for the first episode of Public Theology for Ash Grove. I hope you will join me again this coming Tuesday as we think Christianly together in public. Until then, think well.